want to read an email that I received this week. Pastor Jeff, I'm new to CBC. I've only been attending a few weeks. So far, I like what I see. Your messages on loving God and loving others have been meaningful. But I have a question. While I understand the importance of loving God and loving others, why do we need to reach out? I have two concerns with this. The first concern is more practical. How am I supposed to reach out with all I have already going on in my life? I have a tough job. Given the current economic climate, I'm thankful for that job, but it does get more demanding all the time. I try to prioritize my family, God, church, and friends with little time remaining. I don't have time to reach out. I'm too busy already. The second concern is more philosophical and theological. Aren't all people God's children? Since God is a loving God, will He really send everyone who doesn't believe like I do to hell? I mean, I understand the Hitler types, but most people are relatively good. To say we have to reach out with the good news of Jesus seems intolerant. Why do we need to burden ourselves with trying to change those who aren't really that bad? I do want to love God and love others, but I struggle to understand the importance of reaching out. Now, let me say that is a fictitious email. I've done it once before. I do it once a year just to draw you in. But my hope is, or my guess is, rather, many of you can relate to one or both of those concerns. Some of you are like, you know what, I don't really need one more thing to add to my to-do list. I'm already busy enough, and then to put this burden on us that as individuals, as a church, that we need to be reaching out, I don't need one more thing to do. And my hunch is that many of us have thought about, wrestled with the question, is a loving God really going to send people to hell if they reject Him? Maybe in a church setting, we don't necessarily verbalize those things at a Bible church, but we've been part of this culture. It's part of the thinking, the DNA of the culture that we live in. It's a question that we need to answer, wrestle with. So as we go into part one of a three-part series on building God's heart into CBC, and we think about reaching out, I think the place we need to begin is, why is reaching out important? Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. I want to look at three passages this morning that I think answer the question very, very clearly. Why should we be reaching out individually as well as corporately as a body of believers? Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third gospel of the New Testament. Luke chapter 15. We're going to see that Jesus tells three stories. Jesus was a great storyteller, and He didn't just simply tell stories for the sake of telling stories, but His stories have meaning and purpose. And so we want to look at the three stories that Jesus tells back to back and to understand what is the message, what is the point of these three stories. Luke chapter 15, let's begin and look at verses 1 and 2. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Him. Hear Him is referring to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. I like that word, muttered. Grumbled, complained. This is what they were grumbling and complaining about. This man, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus is surrounded by two groups of individuals, right? We see that He is surrounded by tax collectors and sinners, the social outcast of that day, the lowlife, those who were despised, rejected, looked down upon. There was probably prostitutes in the mix, okay? These were the individuals that Jesus was hanging out with, spending time with, one group of individuals. The other group of individuals is the religious Jewish leaders, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, they accuse him, "Why are you spending time with these social outcasts? Why are you eating with them? Why are you giving them so much attention? Why are you affirming them? Why are you loving them?" That's the accusation that's being brought to Jesus. It's important to understand the accusation in the context so that you can make sense of these three stories. But now that you understand verses 1 and 2, look with me at these three stories. Verse 3, "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Story number one. Something of value is lost, right? A sheep. To a shepherd, every single sheep is valuable. So much so that the shepherd will leave the 99 in the fold and go after the one lost sheep, because a sheep is valuable to a shepherd. Look at story number two, verses 8 through 10. "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Story number two. Something of value is lost. A coin. If you're a widow and you don't have the opportunity to make a living, provide for yourself, if you lose a silver coin, you're going to do what this widow did. Tear your whole house apart until you find that coin. Because that coin to the widow is very, very valuable and important. Story number three, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all of he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Story number three. What's missing? What's missing is a son who went off, took his father's inheritance, squandered it in wild living, and the father is left at home. Something of value is missing from this father's life. A son to a father is very, very valuable. And so when his father sees him in a distance, he runs and he meets him. He hugs him, he kisses him. Do you understand the point that Jesus is trying to communicate through these three stories? Do you see the common threads? All three stories, something of value is missing. In story number one, the shepherd represents God. Story number two, the widow represents God. Story number three, the father represents God. The point is this, Jesus is trying to communicate to those religious leaders. You're saying, why do I hang out with these sinners? Why am I hanging out with these social outcasts? Jesus says, through the story, those individuals are valuable to God, and therefore they're valuable to me. So as we ask ourselves, why do we need to reach out here at CBC? The point is this, spiritually lost people, people who are spiritually confused, deceived, broken, hurting individuals, broken like us, are valuable to God, and therefore they need to be valuable to us. Jesus is trying to communicate the heart of God to these religious leaders. He says, you might look down on them, but God values every single person. Throughout Scripture, we see that God values every individual. Look at the verses in your notes this morning. 2 Peter 3:9 communicates the heart of God. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. If you look at the context of 2 Peter, the promise is that He will return again. Some people are saying, you know, well, when's Christ going to return? The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the heart of our God. He wants everyone to be able to come to the point where they stop living in rebellion of Him and bow their knee, turn to Him in repentance. That's His heart. John 3:16, probably the most familiar verse in the Bible. Let me just take a look at it again this morning. For God so loved the world, for God so loved all of humanity, for God so loved all of mankind, for God so loved every individual, so much so that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is the heart of God, that no one will perish, but that everyone will have eternal life. The third is a quote by Bill Hybels. He says, you have never locked eyes with another human being who isn't valuable to God. Think about that. You have never locked eyes on another individual who is not valuable to God. Your coworkers, your neighbors, family members, people that might be hard to love. You have never looked at an individual who is not valuable to God. Created by God, loved by God. The question I need to ask myself this morning is, do I view people the way God views people? Specifically, do I view those who are spiritually lost the way God views those who are spiritually lost? Too often I can look at those in my life and community without Christ with judgment. Too often I can become like the religious leaders. Somehow I conclude that I'm better than them because I know and follow Jesus. And maybe I don't have the same issues or sins that they have. So I'm better than them. And I live in judgment of them. arrogantly looking down on them. Or worse yet, sometimes I find that Christians view non-believers as the enemy, especially if they don't have the same values and beliefs that we have. Let's be honest, we shouldn't be surprised and upset by that. Instead, we should do what Jesus did. Invite them over for dinner. Start hanging out with them. Doesn't mean we need to agree with their beliefs and their values. But every person matters to God. Every person needs to matter to us. This past Thanksgiving, I got up early in the morning. It was still dark out. Some of you are thinking, he's a pastor. He probably got up to read his Bible. Nah. Tom Jones invited me to go duck hunting with him. So we got up and we went out in the Susquehanna River. We didn't see many ducks. Come back around 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock in the morning. We're at the boat launch down from my house at Vinegar Ferry. And there's two individuals who are bringing their boat up on the launch, putting it on the trailer. They were out duck hunting as well. And if you know Tom, he's not a very shy individual. So Tom starts carrying on a conversation with these two guys. And their language, let's just say, was pretty colorful, if you know what I mean. And we'll just leave it at that. And I'm just hanging out in the background. And after a bit, one of the guys looks at me out of the blue. Now, I haven't said anything to any of these individuals. He looks at me and he says, "So where do you work?" I turned around because I thought, he must not be talking to me. He must be talking to Tom. Is Tom behind me? Because he was moving around. Tom wasn't behind me. I looked at him and I said, "I'm the pastor up there at Community Bible Church." You should have saw the look on their faces. The one individual was like very apologetic very quickly. And I actually started feeling bad for him because he couldn't really complete a sentence after that. And, of course, I was being real gracious and trying to put him at ease. And Tom, I think, made a smart comment like, "Well, you don't know him before he was a pastor." So, I'm like, "Thanks, Tom." Well, what was interesting was the one guy says, "Now, which church is that?" And I said, "Oh, that's the church up on the hill, the new one outside of Marietta on 441. And the individual goes, "Oh, yeah," he says, "my son goes up there on Wednesday nights." I was like, "Really?" So we talked a little bit about that. And the other guy says, "Yeah," he says, "I just got married in September." And he says, "And I was talking with my wife about we need to go up to church up there sometime. We need to go to church." See, it's real easy to begin to look at people and draw conclusions and look at them through human eyes. But you know what? It's really important that we understand the heart of God. Again, I don't even know. Maybe those two individuals are here this morning. But the point is this, that God is always whispering into the hearts and minds of people in this community, saying, "I'm here. I love you. You're important to me. You need me." I told Michelle when I got back to the house, well, we didn't have a lot of luck duck hunting, but I don't think it was about duck hunting this morning. I think it was about the spiritual conversation that God wanted me to have with these two individuals, because God cares about those two men. He created them. They're valuable to Him, and they need the value to me and to others. So why do we reach out? Spiritually lost people matter to God, and they need to matter to us. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do I value spiritually lost people like God values spiritually lost people? For reason number two, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're in Luke, turn to the book of John, the book of Acts, the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. think in your handout it's listed verses 13 through 21. I want us to zero in on verses 18 through 20. I would encourage you to go back over your notes and to look at all of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But for the sake of time this morning, I really want us to focus in on verses 18, 19, and 20. You can follow along on the screen if you don't have the scriptures with you this morning. Paul says this, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." What is the word that we see five times in these three verses? Then, reconciliation or reconcile, okay? Not a word that we use a whole lot, probably a word that you're somewhat familiar with. If you would look up the word in Webster, it would say this, to restore to friendship or harmony. All this is from God, verse 18, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I want to make sure that you got a broad context of what's being said here. The God of the universe loves us, created us. But there's a barrier between mankind and God. It's our sin, the sin problem, the ego problem within each one of us. We live life in rebellion of God. But God desires to reconcile, to restore us to a right relationship with him. So he sent Jesus Christ to bridge the gap, to cover, to pay for the penalty of our sins so that we could be restored to live in harmony with the holy God. It says that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We have been giving the message of reconciliation. Before we go any further, give me another chance to give me some feedback. What is an ambassador? What is an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? Okay. Represents someone else to another country. Anybody want to add to that? It's pretty good, right? Represents someone, usually a king or a president, to other individuals. Christ lived here, right? For 33 years. Historical fact, truth, reality. For 3 years, he taught and preached and healed, had a ministry, discipled the disciples. After his death and resurrection, he ascended into heaven and left us behind to be his ambassadors. You're not just a mother or father, son or daughter. You're not just a teacher or a businessman, a farmer, truck driver, housewife. You are an ambassador of Christ. God has placed you here to represent him to the people in this community. I want to make sure that you understand when he says, refers to Christ's ambassadors. Who are Christ's ambassadors? It doesn't say those who are pastors or teachers are Christ's ambassadors. It doesn't say those of you who are spiritually mature, those of you who have your act together. No, he says in verse 19, it has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And in verse 20 states, we are Christ's ambassadors. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are his representative. And the important thing that we need to understand as a body of believers is that you will be able to represent Christ. You'll be able to be an ambassador for Christ to people that I will never be able to be an ambassador to Christ to, that I will never be able to represent Christ to. Which is why Paul wants us to understand that we are all Christ ambassadors. Some of you know that I enjoy coaching my sons playing basketball and baseball. This year I'm going to be the head coach of the Maytown Pee Wee Orioles. To understand the scenario, you need to know a little bit about me. I'm a very competitive person. I don't like to lose. Some people recognize that about me. Also, on top of that, I'm a very verbal person, very expressive person. When you're 14, 15, 16, you're involved in sports and you're competitive and you are expressive, verbal, not a big deal. When you're 45 and you're coaching the Pee Wee Orioles and you're competitive and you're expressive, that could be a problem. This spring, it's very, very important for me to remember that when I go to practice, when I'm interacting with parents, when I'm interacting with other coaches, during a game, that I am an ambassador for Christ. I am representing Christ to people in this community who God loves, who He sent His Son to die for, who He's trying to draw to Himself. I better understand that when I put on that hat and that jersey and go to the baseball game. I'm not just a coach. I am representing Christ. Doesn't mean I'm always going to get it right, but I need to understand who I am. So the second reason that we need to reach out is God has called us to be His ambassadors. The question that I want us to ask this morning is, if I would take my responsibility seriously to be Christ's ambassador, what would that mean? What would it mean if each of us took seriously our responsibility to be Christ's ambassadors? Would we live differently? Would we look differently? For reason number three, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Here again, if you're following along and you're in Corinthians, the next book will be Galatians, then Ephesians, then Philippians, then Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. We're actually going to read through it once, and then we'll come back and sort of walk through it again a little bit slower. Take a close look at this passage. Verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Let's just walk through this a little bit slower. I want you to get a flavor and a feel for what's being communicated in this text. The Thessalonians, it says in verse 4, are going through significant trials and persecutions. That's why Paul says, we boast about your perseverance in your faith. You're standing true, even though people are opposing you and persecuting you for your faith in Christ. Good job. I know that you are facing significant trials and persecution. That's the setting. Look at what he communicates to them in verse 6. God is just. And he goes on to say, because God is just, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. In other words, he says, as you endure, take heart. God is just. And there will come a time when he will sort of right the score. When will that happen? Look with me at verse 7. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed. In other words, when Christ returns, because God is just, he's going to even the score. He goes on to say, verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Do you catch what's being taught in this passage? Those who reject God will experience everlasting destruction. Honestly, I'm not sure we really believe that. If I really believed that, there would probably be more urgency in my life for those who are rejecting God. Let's face it, the concept of God's judgment and eternal destruction isn't too popular in a pluralistic culture. We live in a culture where most people have concluded God is love, and because he is loving, he would never send people to hell. It sounds logical, right? But look back to the text. Verse 6, God is not only loving, he is also just. Because God is love, it demands that out of his justice, he will bring judgment. Think about the context of the 2 Thessalonians. Here we have Christians who are being persecuted. What loving God would sit back and not bring justice and judgment to the injustice of that situation? Now, it might not have been in the same timing that they wanted or that we would like. Take a look at the quote, if you're following along. Tim Keller says in his book, The Reason for God, the Bible says that God's wrath flows from his love and delight in his creation. He is angry at evil and injustice because it is destroying peace and integrity. There's another quote from the book. It says, if God were not angry at injustice and deception and did not make a final end to violence, that God would not be worthy of our worship. So reason number 3 why we need to reach out is because everlasting destruction waits for those who reject the God of the Bible and the gospel. As I said, I understand in today's culture, this could be viewed as narrow-minded. But this is what the Bible teaches. We are committed to the Scriptures and to the Word of God here at CBC. If you're looking for a church that's going to make everybody comfortable, this isn't a church for you. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And because he is a God of justice, there needs to be judgment. Therefore, here at CBC, we are committed to spreading the good news of Jesus to children, teens, and adults, that they too can be reconciled to a holy God through Jesus. And yet, if they choose not to, it will ultimately lead to everlasting destruction. As we think about reaching out, I want us to not only think in terms of this community, but globally. Did you know that 16% of our unified budget goes to supporting those, what we refer to as our missions family, those who are part of this body who are serving the Lord in other countries? Some of you might say 16%. Don't you have a $35,000 monthly mortgage, Jeff? I mean, economic times are tough. Don't you think you should maybe take that 16% down to 10%? Why do we have that kind of commitment? Let's make it a little bit more personal. I have a picture of Brad and Rebecca Howes and their little son. Okay, for those of you who don't know Brad and Rebecca, Rebecca is the daughter of Paul and Kathy Brozy. She graduated from Etown High School, went off to Grace College in Indiana, met Brad. Brad and Rebecca Howe, at this very moment, are in Brazil. Brad is out in the Amazon jungle building a house, maybe more like a hut, for Rebecca and his son. Why are they doing that? It's not because they couldn't cut it in the U.S. Rebecca has a degree in biology, went on to become a physician assistant. These are articulate, educated, intelligent, motivated, disciplined individuals. They're not just planning to move into the Amazon jungle to be with his tribe for a year to get a cultural experience. They're planning to live there, Lord willing, the rest of their lives. 20, 30, 40 years. They have one life to live like the rest of us. What would cause Brad and Rebecca to make those kind of choices? You know why? They understand spiritually lost people matter to God. And those people in that tribe matter to Brad and Rebecca. She's a physician assistant, so she can take her medical skills into that community. They also understand that they are Christ ambassadors. It's who they are. That's their mission. That's who they are. That's what they're about. And God has called them to go to live in this tribe, to be His ambassadors, to a group of individuals who have been bound by the demonic dark world, the curses, and all sorts of demonic things that have bound these people. And they're coming in with the good news that they don't have to put up with that. They can be reconciled to the true and the living God through Jesus. Brad and Rebecca also believe. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is true. That those who reject God, those who reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, face eternal destruction. What about you? Do you believe that? I'm going to close with one more story. I've asked Lynn Stone this morning to come to the platform and to share his story. So met with Lynn this past Wednesday, and I said, "Hey, Lynn, how about you share your story?" And Pastor Jim said it well this morning. He said, "Jeff, what are you thinking, giving Lynn Stone a microphone?"
That's love. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Hello, my name is Lynn Stone, and my wife Heather, daughter Riley, and myself have been coming to CBC since May of 2008. Recently, Pastor Jeff asked me if I would give my testimony. I jumped at the opportunity to share it with you. For those of you who may not know what a testimony it is a way to tell you who I was before I came to know Christ, how I met Him, and what He is doing with my life right now. I was born in Yorkshire, England. When I met with Jeff, he asked me if I could do that in a British accent. So, for his sake, Yorkshire, England. We moved to America when I was 7. My childhood was a very abusive one, and I didn't seem to ever feel loved. Because of this, I think I tried to find love in any form I could the older I became. I started experimenting with alcohol when I was about 10. I started doing drugs when I was in my early teens, and I was always trying to find anything that would take away the hurt and pain that was lurking around my life. There was nothing that ever filled the void I had inside of me. All of the things I thought would make me feel better never lasted and only caused a more severe pain the next day. I knew there was something missing. I would look into the mirror and not know the person staring back at me. I was a stranger to myself. I tried almost everything to feel better or to try and hide the pain, but that void, that spot inside that had a piece of the puzzle missing, I never found a way to fix it or to complete it until one day. It actually took about 10 years of God putting the right people in my life for me to get the picture of His love. God started using His people to work in my life at about the same time I began looking for love in drugs and alcohol, or worse. Starting around the age of 10 until I was 19, people would talk to me about God and Jesus in a gentle way. Nothing else would have worked for me because I knew nothing of God and Jesus. Those 10 years led up to one encounter at a place I was working. I was employed as a mechanic for a local car dealer. The shop foreman, whose name was Link Myers, was my supervisor. He also happened to be a preacher on Sundays. Being the cunning person I was, I thought I would act interested in his God so I could climb the work ladder a little quicker and make some more money in the process. This ended up with me putting my foot in my mouth and committing to go to his church that Sunday. Link gave me a Bible and told me a good place to read was in the book of John. One day I couldn't find anything else to do, and trust me, I tried hard to do anything but read the Bible. Those Christian people were nice, but I wasn't keen on becoming a holy roller Bible reading wacko. I started reading in John. None of it made any sense at first, but the more I read, the more it seemed to come alive. I was reading silently and I heard an audible voice say, "Lynn, it's time." I said, "Time for what?" The reply was, "It's time to come to me." It was my voice, but it was not me speaking. Whether it was God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or an angel talking to me, I don't really know, but I do know someone had my attention and I was listening. By this point in my life, I knew I was doing a lot of things that were wrong. I was a sinner. I knew I needed a Savior and got on my knees to pray. In a nutshell, this is what I had said to God. "I don't know if I'm doing this right, but I know I need you. I am a sinner and I believe your Son died for my sins and arose from the grave." In an instant, I felt a physical weight like that of an elephant being lifted off my shoulders and everything looked new. The scales were gone from my eyes and I had been born again. It has not always been an easy journey these last 16 years as a Christian. It has always been rewarding, though. God has shown me things and given me blessings that I do not deserve. By rights, I deserve to die for my sins, but my Savior, Jesus Christ, took my place and washed me white as snow with His blood simply by my believing in Him. I could have tried to work my way into heaven, but doing just one wrong thing in my life would separate me from a holy, perfect God. That is why God gave His Son to die for us. We would never be able to live a perfect, sinless life, but I thank God that Jesus did. The Holy Spirit continues to work in my life daily to make me a better person and to prepare me for eternity. I strive to do God's will for my life and I try to serve Him in any capacity that I can. One way that I know that I want to serve God is by telling others of who He is and what He has done in and for my life. I feel it is my duty to show the world there is hope in Christ and Christ alone. There is one last thing I feel I need to say to make my time up here complete. If there is anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, I say this to you and you alone. You do not have to be perfect or sin-free in your life to come to Christ. Jesus will take you as you are and accept you for who you are. Let me read that again to you. You do not have to be perfect or sin-free in your life to come to Christ. Jesus will take you as you are and accept you for who you are. He is the one that will heal you and make you complete. He will fill that void and be the missing puzzle piece. I can say this with authority because He did it for me and He loves you just as much and wants to have a relationship with you as well. Thank you and may God bless your life. Okay.
This community is full of individuals like Lynn Stone. Individuals that matter to God, and they need to matter to us. We are His ambassadors. There's an eternity in people's souls hanging in the balance. It's not our job to make them believe. God is the one who convicts and draws. God is the one who is at work. But we can join Him in that process. That's our heart's desire here at CBC, to reflect the heart of God, to allow Him to build His heart into us. Because it's not a matter as much about what we do. It's more important who we are. And if we reflect God's heart and His values, we will be His ambassadors through whatever we do, through whoever we interact with. Let's stand for closing prayer. If some of you are still wrestling with some of the theological question about can a loving God send people to hell, I would want to recommend this book, The Reason for God by Tim Keller. He addresses a lot of theological issues that are difficult in our culture, belief in an age of skepticism. Chapter 1 is, there can't be just one true religion, can there? How can a loving God send people to hell? Whole bunch more. But if you are wrestling with some of those questions, you might find this book helpful, The Reason for God by Tim Keller. If you're new to Community Bible Church, I'd love to have the opportunity to greet you at the hospitality room. And hopefully the snow will hold off. And I want to encourage you to come back out tonight to be part of our prayer time as we pray for the missions conference and our missions family. Let's pray.